I'm joined today by David Platt, 31-year-old pastor of the church at Brook Hills, who's somewhat uniquely and unusually focused on mobilizing his church to be global and missional in everything they do. Radical is his first book. David, it's great to be with you today.
It's an honor to be here.
Now, most American evangelicals feel grateful for the freedom and opportunity that comes with living in America, but you warn your readers about the subtly fatal goal we'll achieve when we pursue the American dream. So what's at the heart of the problem in your view, David?
I think the heart of the problem is that we have redefined Christianity through the lens of an American dream that is subtly but ultimately antithetical to the gospel. We have, I think, in many ways, in some ways intentionally, but in many ways unknowingly, taken the Jesus of the Bible and twisted him into a version of Jesus that we're a lot more comfortable with, a nice middle-class American Jesus, Jesus that doesn't mind materialism, Jesus that would never call us to give away everything we have, Jesus that is at the core is fine with nominal devotion, Jesus that wants us to be balanced, that wants us to avoid dangerous extremes, and for that matter, avoid danger altogether, a Jesus that brings comfort and prosperity to us as we live out what turns out to be a Christian spin on the American dream. But in the process, we don't realize that we're molding Jesus into our image, and he's starting to look a lot like us because, well, that's who we're most comfortable with. And the danger is that if that's the case, when we gather together in our church buildings to sing and to lift up our hands in worship, we're no longer worshiping the Jesus of the Bible. Instead, we're worshiping ourselves. And one of our greatest needs is to discover what parts of our faith are more American than they are biblical. And in the process, discover what it truly means to follow Christ for who he is and not just for who we've created him to be.
So can you give me an example, then, of a teaching of Jesus that most well-intentioned American evangelicals are clearly not applying in the way that Jesus meant it?
Among a variety of things, I think one of the main, most glaring blind spots is how we handle our resources, in particular our possessions. I mean, you look at Jesus and he says in Luke 14, if anyone come after me, he must give up everything he has. Mark 10, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, he says to the rich ruler. And then Luke 12, he says, just in a generic statement, he says, sell your possessions and give to the poor. And then he says in Matthew 25 that if we don't feed the hungry and clothe the poor, we go to hell. Those are really strong words. And how they apply to our lives is obviously a long discussion. But the reality is we live in a world where a billion people live in desperate poverty, where 16,000 children are dying every day of either starvation or preventable disease. And throughout Scripture, God's clear that he measures the integrity of our faith based on our concern for the poor and how we respond to the poor. And what Jesus is saying is that caring for the poor is the natural overflow of relationship with him, which means that if there's not evidence of caring for the poor in our lives, then there's reason to at least question whether or not Christ is even in our hearts. And when you think about American Christianity, the majority of American Christians are rich compared to the rest of the world, and our churches are filled with resources. Every Sunday we gather together in multi-million-dollar buildings with millions of dollars in vehicles parked outside. We leave our worship to spend thousands of dollars on lunch before returning to our homes that cost hundreds of millions of dollars of homes. We've got that picture of worship in the church, and meanwhile, much of the world around us is starving, physically and spiritually. And the truth is, regardless of what we say or sing or study at 11 a.m. on Sunday morning, if we neglect the poor, we are not the people of God. And this is a glaring blind spot in American Christianity, and we desperately need to relook at Jesus' words in this area of our lives and his church.
Now, Brook Hills Church, where you pastor, it's a mega church, you know, in upscale suburb of Birmingham. Surely your message of living out a radical gospel has encountered some resistance in such a setting. But what could you share from the Brook Hills experience, whether struggles or successes, that might be helpful to other church families?
I think looking at the words of Christ and the core of the gospel is not always easy, particularly when we've adopted so many ideas and expectations that are often antithetical to the gospel. And as a result, there are all kinds of struggles that we encounter within ourselves, within the culture around us, and even within the church around us. And so what we've started to do at Brook Hills is to see the excitement of what happens when the truth of the gospel takes hold. It's not always easy, for sure, but God's people, I'm convinced, when the Spirit of God lives in us and we have a hunger for Him and His Word and for what it truly says. And at Brook Hills, whether it's intensive study on Sunday morning or we gather together periodically on Friday nights for a seven-hour study in the Word from 6 until after midnight, kind of based on what our brothers and sisters do around the world, house churches in Asia that I've spent time with that gather together at the risk of their lives for hours at a time. And so we said, well, why don't we do the same thing? And so we didn't know how many folks would show up the first time we did this on a Friday night, but long story short, now we have to take reservations because our auditorium only seats about 2,500 people, and every Friday we do this, and we don't do it every week, but every time we do it, it's standing room only. We've got 2,500-plus people who will gather together for 7 hours, just intensive studying the Word. So they're soaking in the Word, and then they're seeing the world. The last couple of years, we've had about 1,000 of our folks each year going somewhere overseas to take the gospel into another context, some short-term and then mid-term, long-term. We've got a variety of people who right now are selling their houses and trying to figure out how they can better give their lives to making this gospel known around the world. Not always easy, but it is exciting when doctors are selling their homes and giving to the poor or moving overseas, successful business leaders in our faith family that are mobilizing their companies to help the hurting, young couples who have packed up and moved into an inner city to live out the gospel there, and then senior adults, stay-at-home moms, college students, teenagers reorienting their lives around radical abandonment to Christ. It's exciting when people decide they're not going to waste their lives and they're not going to waste His church on the pursuits of this world. Instead, they're going to give themselves radically to the pursuit, the purpose of God in the world.
Now, radical, not only is it the name of the book, but it's a very personal message for you. It's about a journey you and your wife, Heather, have been on to conform your lives to more fully to the teachings of Jesus. What advice would you share to other couples who sincerely want to do the same thing?
Well, I would encourage a couple or a family to do when it comes to aligning your life and family with the teachings of Christ is first to start with the Word, to take an honest look at Scripture. The reality is only the Word changes our heart and our lives, so to look at Jesus, to study His words, to feel the weight of some of the things He is saying in Scripture and in the Gospel. So first to look at His Word, and then to step back and look at the world, to look at the world right around you and your community, but not to stop there, to look at the world broader around, to see the spiritual and physical need all around the world and realize that God has created our lives to influence that world with the Gospel. And as we see the Word, step back, see the world, to pray that God would give us His heart for the world right around us and broader, that God would uncover blind spots in our American version of Christianity, that we are missing the point in different areas. And as we pray, I'm convinced God, by His Spirit, will lead us to act. He'll lead us to relook at how we're spending our money, how we're spending our time, how we're spending our resources, to look at every facet of our lives and our families and begin to ask, how is my life, how is my family going to count for taking the gospel to the lost and the poor and to build up the church around the world? And when God wants that to happen in our lives more than we do, and He wants to lead us, guide us every step of the way in that. The question is, are we willing to step back and really take an honest look at Scripture and then come before Him and say, I want my life to count for Your glory and for the sake of the gospel in the world? And when we do, His Spirit is good. It certainly will be challenging along the way, but His Spirit is good to lead us every step of that journey.
So, David, what's the most important outcome, or what would be the fruit that you could hope for among those who read Radical?
I really hope that people will walk away from reading this book with a clearer understanding of who Jesus is, of what He has said, and how that radically affects the way we live in this world. There's over 4.5 billion people in the world without Christ, a billion of whom haven't even heard of Him. add on top of that half the world living on less than $2 a day and 16,000 children dying every day of hunger or hunger-related diseases. And in a world with such spiritual and physical need, we don't have time to play games with our lives and with the church. Jesus has called us to radical abandonment to himself. So my hope is that readers in this book will see the core truth of a God-centered gospel and to see how we've manipulated it into a man-centered, ultimately dissatisfying, impotent message. I want them to see a purpose for our lives that transcends the country and the culture we live in, and to see our desperate need for his presence in us to fulfill that purpose. I want the reader to discover that our meaning is found in community and our life is found in giving ourselves for the sake of others, particularly those who are lost, those who are poor. And I hope that the reader will, in the process, evaluate where true security and safety are found in this world, and in the end determine not to waste their lives on anything but uncompromising, unconditional abandonment to a gracious, loving Savior who invites us to take radical risk and promises us radical reward.
Radical is his first book. David Platt has been my guest today. David, thanks so much for your time.